Again, Hebrews chapter 6. And last week, we ended our time with the author of Hebrews warning some of the Christians of his day, and even some Christians today, about growing in their faith and not remaining baby Christians. Okay. You know, growing in their faith and knowledge of God's word. Again, not becoming biblical scholars, but, you know, growing in our faith. Because, you know, he's basically saying if they don't, there's a greater danger of them falling away from the faith. Right? And, you know, as a Christian, many of you, you know quite well. And a lot of times, especially, I can't say especially, but, you know, when, you know, new believers, you know, the enemy is always around. You know, scripture says he walks this earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's a scripture about the enemy that, you know, he roams this earth like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so, Christians are not immune to that, those things, but, you know, or temptations or anything. But, you know, growing in our faith and in God's word helps us to deal with that a lot better, because we stand on the promises of God and, you know, all those kinds of things. And we see even when Jesus was tempted, we don't think of Jesus being tempted, but he was tempted by Satan. And what did he do? What did he use? He could have just went poof, you know, but he used God's word. He quoted God's word. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then a couple other verses. That's how he fought the devil. And the scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee. Okay. And so again, you know, he's saying they're in greater danger of falling away. And some were either doing that or thinking about it, leaving Christianity. All right, if we look in, we'll go back just a little bit, chapter 5, verse 12. Again, talking about their spiritual immaturity. And again, that's not something that, you know, that's something you grow into. It's not overnight. But he says to them, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes or lives only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature, that is, those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Again, you know, how do we discern good and evil? How do we discern all these things coming at us from the world? What is of God? What is not of God? By getting to know God's word. That's how. Getting to know him better. Right? And we're studying in Wednesday night Bible study the Gospel of John. And it's so good to go back to the Gospels every so often because we see Jesus in action. We see him, how he relates to different people. We see his heart. We see his righteous anger, all these things. And so that's how we get to know him a lot better, again, through his word. And then chapter 6, verse 1, he says to them, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, you know, the basics, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from good works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So he's talking about the basics. You know, the basics are good. They're our foundation. And as we get to know them, we grow in our faith towards other things. And he says, and this we will do if God permits, or God willing, or this will we do hopefully. So again, he's not talking about becoming biblical scholars, but that's okay. People going to Bible college these days, Mike is doing a course in a Bible college online. It's an awesome thing. But what he's talking about is not staying in spiritual or biblical kindergarten, but spiritually maturing. And then speaking about those who didn't mature and fell away, he writes in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." Now, we covered this again a little bit last week. That's a lot going on there. But many Christians, again, have read this, and because they sinned, they thought that these verses were talking about them and that they were hopelessly lost, that because they sinned, they thought they fell away and they were lost. But again, the thing, if you've sinned and you've worried that you're lost and have fallen away, you haven't. Because if you were lost and fell away, you wouldn't care. You understand? You wouldn't care that you sinned. You know, if you care about when you sin, that's God convicting us. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to convict us, to get that check in our spirit that something isn't right, or something we said, or something we did, or something we're thinking about. That's that check in our spirit. That's the Holy Spirit guiding us. Again, that's conviction. But there's the other side. When we sin, if we sin, and the devil gets in there, and he starts what? Condemning us. He doesn't convict us. He condemns us. I don't know if there's anyone here who has never heard the devil say to you, "Hey, what kind of Christian are you? You're going to go before God again and ask for forgiveness for that again?" Some of you are smiling because you know what I'm talking about. That's how you know, because God doesn't convict us. God doesn't condemn us. He convicts us. Big difference. And so again, so what do we do when the devil convicts us and condemns us? Condemns us, I'm getting the terms crossed up here. What do we do when the devil condemns us? Give him God's word, the promises that God has given us. And we're going to talk about some of them. That's how. We put on the armor of God. We use the sword of the word. Okay. But it seems in verse 6 that the person referred to here is someone who has made a deliberate decision, falling away from their faith and belief in Jesus. And they have become forever lost. That's what it seems like it's saying, that there's no chance of them coming back. So can you lose your salvation? It's a good question. Can we lose what we have? It's been debated for a long time. A long time. And my position on that has changed over the years. But again, whether we can lose our salvation is not something we want to test. We'll say, you know, and try God. You know, do we want to willingly dabble in sinfulness to see how far we can go? No, of course not. That's spiritual Russian roulette, because we don't know what even tomorrow or even this evening brings. We don't know. We don't know if we'll still be alive. We don't want to test God with that. Of course not. But on the flip side, there's many scriptures that assure the believer that they can never be lost. The promise of God of eternal life. And we went through a couple, but I just want to look at two again this morning. Romans chapter 6. To the left out of Hebrews. Keep going till you hit Romans. Romans chapter 6. Verse 20. And Paul writes, Romans is an incredible book, but Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." How many of us, again, were slaves to sin, not realizing it? What is a slave? Somebody who's under someone else's control. And there was a time when most of us, sin controlled us, whatever that was. And this is what he's saying. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free." Or there was no thought to regard of righteousness and God's ways. And he says again, "What fruit did you have in the things which you are now ashamed?" What do we have to show for? What do I have to show for all those years that I partied and all this stuff? What do I have to show for it? Nothing. Wasted tons of money, tons of time, could have wound up in prison. For what? For what? So he says, "What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed?" And I am ashamed, but there's nothing I can do about that. Ashamed of what I did. Spent my dad's money that he left me after he passed away. Went up in smoke. I'm ashamed of that. But that's the old me. That person that did that is dead. That's not me. But he says, "For the end of those things is death," right? You stay in those sinful things, spiritual death and physical death. I'm sure many of us know people who have died because of those things. Well, verse 22, this is what I want to get to. "But now," underline that word, "now, having been set free from sin," he's not talking about we will never sin. We're set free from the condemnation of those sins and the punishment because of what Jesus did, taking the punishment for us. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God," under God's control, "and you have your fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he's talking about, but now, having been set free from sin, and having everlasting life, the promise of everlasting life. That's a promise of God. Right? The wages or the payment. What are wages? They're a payment. Payment of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Many of us may have tried to work for that gift. You could never earn it. One more scripture. Back in 1 John. All the way back towards Revelation. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And John writes, these things, what things? All the things that he's written, the Gospel of John, these other letters here. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know. That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue. He's letting us know that he writes these things so that we may know when we have eternal life and that we may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So again, when we receive the promise of eternal life, that doesn't mean we can go and just live any way we want. He's writing so we may continue to believe in the name of Christ. How could we not? Right? And so without eternal security, without knowing that, and again, I've had many people over the years say, how do you know you're going to heaven? That's very presumptuous, isn't it? That's very arrogant. Who are you? Especially family members. I know the things you've done. I know who you are. That's pretty arrogant for you to say that. What, just because you go to church? No, it's not just because I go to church. It's because someone paid for my sins. I broke God's laws, but Jesus paid my fine. Once you pay the fine, the crime is what? Absolved, correct? It's not there anymore. It's on record, but it's not held against you. And God, it's not that he forgets our sin, but he doesn't hold it against us. Because his son Jesus paid for those sins. Okay? So without eternal security, how could we ever have joy in our life? Wondering whether we're going to make it or not. And most people, if you ask them, you think you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Hope so? Maybe we said that. Hope so? Man. If you don't know, if we don't know, shouldn't we try to find out how we can know or how can we get there? I mean, I know one thing. If we try doing it on our own, in our own goodness, how could we possibly do that on our own goodness? Stand before God on judgment day. Yeah, okay. How's that going to work out? Amen? And Jesus knew that. That's why he came down to do what he did. Again, why? I don't know. Love. Why did he love me? Why did he love you? What was there to love? There's some good in everyone, but not good enough to reach God's standards. But the verses back in Hebrew and a few others seem to say you can lose your salvation. But again, this was written to those who had professed faith in Christ, but left or were ready to leave Christianity and go back to being a full-fledged Jew. But in the verses here, it says, verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 6, for it is impossible for those who once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, he's saying it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now, New Testament was translated from Greek into English for the most part. Now, the language, in Greek language, the words crucify and put in verse 6 are in the present tense. Okay, so he's saying that these people are crucifying him and putting Jesus to shame by leaving Christianity, which implies it is a continual rejection of the Lord. Right? Now, let's turn to the left to 1 Timothy. Right before Hebrews. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times," meaning the end days, "some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." So he's talking about people falling away from the faith, right? But we just read, we have eternal life. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, right next to it. And Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Okay. Now let's go to the right, back into Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. And it says, "Beware, brethren." Who's brethren? Christians. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another," or encourage one another daily while it is called today, "lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Right? So these verses seem to say you can lose your salvation. Now, in chapter 6 of Hebrews, the writer did not say, because again, some people say you can lose your salvation, some people say you can't. There's this kind of a debate going on. And we see kind of both things here. But as far as what in here in chapter 6, the writer didn't say these people could never be brought to repentance, you know, back. But he was warning them that they could not be brought back to repentance. What is repentance? You know, turning away from sin. He's saying they could, he didn't say they could never, but he's saying that they could never be brought back to repentance while they're turning away from God. They're in that, how are you going to, you know, be close to God when you're totally got him out of your life, out of your mind, out of your heart? You know, but if they stop disgracing the Lord in that way, they can be brought to repentance and renew their fellowship with God. So, many Christians have asked, saying, "After getting saved, I backslid with my old friends and fell into my old ways, old habits, old sins, and I spent several years back in the world. Does that mean they have no hope of being saved?" Simple question is, did they repent? Because if they fell back into their old ways and realized that it was wrong and returned to the Lord, then they didn't fall away. Because if you truly fall away, you're not coming back. Because someone who falls away from the Lord never comes back is really making a statement that Jesus died on the cross, basically, and stayed there. They used to believe he rose from the dead, but they don't anymore, and they refuse to turn back to him. Are they saved? Well, let's look to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's to the left of Hebrews. After Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. And Paul writes, now if Christ or the Lord Jesus is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith also is empty. In verse 17, and if Christ is not risen or resurrected, your faith is futile and you are what? Still in your sins. Wow. Okay. So, we have eternal security, right? We read those. We stand on those scriptures that we're saved and going to heaven. But if there's a time where you totally deny all these things and that's your life, well, we see without faith in the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there's no salvation, no forgiveness of sins. Let's turn to the left of Corinthians into the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 3. And Jesus himself says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So he's talking about we have the promise of eternal security, but we have to, you know, abide in Christ. What does abide mean? You know, just close, you know, become one, kind of abide in him, and him in us. So we just got a few minutes, but James and Peter each wrap all this up with some incredible verses. So I want to go back toward the back of your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's after Hebrews and James, 1 Peter chapter 1. I got to read this rather quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And remember Peter, right? We all know Peter, the Apostle Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay? We have a hope in the promises of God. But it's not a hope like we don't know if it's going to happen. Not that kind of hope. It's a sure hope. Okay? Then he says, you know, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So we have an inheritance. Now, there's a time you can inherit something, right? But you don't have it, right? You can have the promise of an inheritance. You have it, you just haven't gotten hold of the check yet, or whatever it is you're inheriting, a house or whatever, right? It's written somewhere in a will that you've inherited something, but you don't have it yet. It's the same thing with God's promises. He's promised us an inheritance, but we haven't received it yet. So if you got that letter in the mail that you've inherited something, there'd be a smile on your face from ear to ear, correct? Even though you don't have it. But it's that promise. It's the same thing with salvation. We should be ear to ear, smile ear to ear, that we're going to heaven when we consider how much we don't deserve that. Right? So, sorry. He says we have this inheritance reserved in heaven. And we who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this is, right? This is what he's saying. We're kept by the power of God till we receive it in the last days. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice. That's something to be rejoice about, salvation. But look what he says. Though, now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So when you become a Christian, that doesn't mean we're not going to be grieved with various things in life, does it? No. He's saying you have this promise, but for a little while. You grieve by various trials that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying you have this inheritance, but things are going to happen. And some of these things are a test to see where our faith is at, right? When you go to school, how do they know if you know something? By testing you. He tests our faith sometimes. Okay? Who wrote this? Peter. Why is that a big deal? This is the same guy, after spending 3 very close and personal years with Jesus, denied knowing him 3 separate times after Jesus got arrested. Did Peter lose his salvation? Apparently not. He wrote this some years after Jesus' resurrection. Why didn't he lose his salvation after denying knowing Jesus 3 times? Because he didn't stay there. He didn't stay in that denial. Was he devastated, embarrassed, bummed out? Very much. Very much. The scripture talks about when, you know, I can't go through all these scriptures that I wanted to get to, but, you know, it says, I believe it says the Lord looked at him when the rooster crowed that third time, because Jesus told him, you will deny me. And he's like, no way. Yeah, way. 3 times, buddy. And he looked at him when the rooster crowed and Peter ran away and wept bitterly. Wept bitterly. Shows you right there, right? Where his heart was at. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go. We are in 1 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 17. And Peter again writes, "You therefore, beloved," he's talking to the Christians, "since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness." He says, be careful lest you fall from your own confidence. Again, this is the guy who had confidence, and he fell away hard. "Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But instead, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Again, there's those words, grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. One last scripture, I promise. Let's go to the left out of, after 1 Peter, into James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 19. James writes, "Brethren," brothers, Christians, "if anyone among you," what? "Wanders from the truth," does he say that they're forever lost? No, he does not. "If anyone of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Wow. So we can wander. We can fall away. But James says, if anyone helps bring them back, they will cover a multitude of sins, you know, for that person. And they can be brought back to repentance. And we see the story in the Gospels of the prodigal son. It's not a cute little story about a son going away and partying and going all over the place and then coming back home. And what did he do when he did that? What did the father do? He threw him a party. He threw him a party. His other brothers were like, "What's up with this? We're here with you. You don't throw us a party." And he's out there, you know, partying for a couple years. Well, whatever. And he comes back and you throw him a party. Because he came back. He says, "I have you with me." He came back, and it's the same thing with God. But again, we don't want to test that, do we? We don't want to test that. Go back into the world. God forbid. Because we might not make it back. And as hard as life is, sometimes. Listen. Is standing on God's word and His promises that we have eternal life. Again, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? He has the key to eternal life, and He wants us to have that key.